From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You could always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you are watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, type a question into the chat window there, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
I'm terrific, thanks. Glad to hear it.
Good.
Hey, we've got a big, some big doings here. You know, we've been at this game for a little while now.
Yeah.
And even some of the newbies have been at this game for a little while
now.
Come
on.
And we've got a couple of affiliate radio stations out there that are celebrating 6 years of broadcasting EWTN programming to the good folks in various parts of the country. It's the sixth anniversary for Divine Mercy Radio, Catholic 540 in Raleigh, North Carolina. And it's also the sixth anniversary for Ablaze Radio in Duluth, Georgia. So our congratulations to Keith and Cecilia Flannery at Divine Mercy Radio and Ken and Pat Shivers at Ablaze Radio in suburban Atlanta, from all of us here at EWTN Radio. You've been here more than 6 years.
Yeah, 37.
How long since the heart attack?
That's 5.5 years.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's almost 6 years since the heart attack.
Yeah.
Well, there you go.
Yes.
You have some cardiac emails over there, maybe?
Yes, the explanation for my survival remains the same. Heaven doesn't want me, and hell's afraid I'll take over. All right, speaking of hellishness, let's deal with this one. Hi, Father Mitch. Is the beast in Revelation the same as the Antichrist? It's my understanding that the beast would be Nero, and the Antichrist someone or movement that will put man in the center of our worship. Is that correct? Yes, both are correct. And, you know, and I think it's a, wait a minute, both are correct. What are you saying? Yeah, remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where St. John there warns that there will be many antichrists. In a certain sense, someone like Adolf Hitler was an antichrist. And Stalin was an antichrist. Mao Zedong, you know, with these mass killings. Mao Zedong was probably killed more people than anybody, anywhere from 75 to 90 million. And then Stalin and Hitler is well behind that, at 10 million executed. And, you know, these are horrible, horrible people. And I think to remember that there are many antichrists, someone like Tamerlane, whose wars led to the extermination of 30 million people. It took hundreds of years I think it was about 400 years before Persia recovered its population after his devastation. So there are a number of antichrists that have shown up throughout history. And Nero was one, but Domitian, who came, he was emperor during the time of John, would have been someone like that too. But some of them are far worse than Nero. Nero was a bad dude, just a horrible personality. But this is only one of many antichrists. And then, of course, there'll be a final antichrist. And so I think to keep them balanced, that's all going on. And then Grant from Houston, Texas, was saying, I was just watching a talk online with Father Ronald Rollheiser about unhealthy fear. And as someone who's been crippled by fear much of my life, his talk was very encouraging. That's wonderful. He mentioned a point that disturbed me, 29-year-old Bible literate Protestant convert. And speaking of the wrath of God in the Old Testament, he said the language of killing the Canaanites, the order that God gave for Moses for entering the promised land, was archetypal, and that no one actually died. Makes it analogous to an alcoholic entering recovery has to clean out all the Canaanites from his liquor cabinet. What are the Canaanites doing? No. Oh, he means that it's a symbol of the Scotch, bourbon, wine, and beer. Is this accurate that no one actually died? That would drastically change my understanding of God in the Old Testament. Grant, I don't know what evidence Father Rollheiser would give. There are a number of cities that are destroyed in the 13th century BC, and the residences of a late Bronze Age society was replaced by a lower level of culture group all over who had the same style of house. In other words, there are ruins all over the country in the century of the Exodus. And in fact, this was part of the late Bronze Age general collapse of society. I mean, the Hittite Empire was being destroyed, the Assyrian Empire, Egypt was going into chaos. This was widespread throughout the whole Mediterranean. In Greece, the whole society collapsed and didn't recover until the 800s. Israel actually recovered quicker. But I disagree with him on that very strongly. There's plenty of evidence for lots of collapse throughout the region.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Probably do one more.
Okay. This is from Barbara, who is a history teacher in a Catholic school in Maryland. And there it mentions in their history book that the first Akkadian emperor, Sargon I, according to a legend, was found floating in a basket on a river, and a gardener raised him as his own child till he grew up. And the students saw the parallel to Moses. So is this then that Moses was literally found in a basket? You have to keep in mind.
He was in the movie.
But one of the things that you have to, when you're dealing with ancient literature, you see the same story, by the way, told of Romulus and Remus, who are floating down the Tiber and are found by a shepherd. You have to take, those stories as one level. But the Israelites give a whole other context. In the case of Moses, the extermination of the Hebrew children. the Hebrew boys, gave a background. And the certainly there are plenty of other data. Now, can you matter of fact, I see no connection between the literary presentation of Sargon and the biblical narrative. The gap between that those literatures is a good 1,200 years or more, before they're written down. So I suspect that, they're independent. I strongly suspect they're very independent, and that the Israelites are based on their own remembering of things.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That's right, 833-288-EWTN. Grab one of these open phone lines to talk to Father Mitch today. Hey, we've got a brand spanking new item at EWTN's religious catalog, and our son-in-law has had one of these for a while. They are extremely cool. It's a handy little keychain that has a tiny lightweight vial to hold holy water attached to the keychain so that you can have it with you all the time. The vial's made of glass, but the little capsule that it's in is made of aluminum that comes in either red, silver, or blue. And you might ask, how do I get water into this tiny little thing? Well, it comes with its very own eyedropper so that you can do just that. They make a wonderful stocking stuffer for Christmas, and they're available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. They're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. Standard shipping in the continental United States only. Use the code FREE at checkout.
And along that line, I just want to mention that I keep hearing in the news over the last 3 or 4 weeks that there's going to be major problems of shipping things out at Christmas time. If you are looking for Christmas gifts, get them now. Get them now.
And get them at EWTNRC.com.
Yep.
Because they're having supply chain problems, but we are not having holy water keychain problems.
Okay.
All right. First up today is just Michael McCullough is shaking his head, proudly sporting his Braves t-shirt as the Braves won their first round playoff series.
See?
And Michael McCullough is a notorious front runner.
I see.
So you won't see the Braves t-shirt as soon as they lose. It'll be gone. First up today is Therese in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Channel 130. Therese, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. Father, my question is, I've been struggling listening to, I've enjoyed listening to Bible in a Year since the very first day with Father Mike. I know you know that
Schmitz,
Bible in a Year program. Okay. Here's what I keep hearing, and I start to wonder if they're really like fish stories or tall tales, or if it's actually possible that so many people can be killed battle after battle after battle. Like, for instance, today, 8,000 men were slaughtered, but that's just one in, I'd say, hundreds of readings that have said so many thousands of men have been killed, sometimes the women and children killed. And so then I start to wonder, who would have been left there to have a civilization?
Well, as a matter of fact, depending on the period that you're discussing, there are a couple things going on, especially a difference that is a vocabulary issue when you're dealing with the early periods versus the later periods. And one of the things in Hebrew is that the word thousand is something of a difficulty in this, because it has two meanings. The earlier meaning was for a militia unit. When Israel was still in its tribal period, you know, when the tribes were strong identities, then the men who were of fighting age, usually between 18 and, if they lived long enough, 40 to 50, that's getting iffy at that point, because life expectancy in those days was about 35 on the average. There were people who lived older, but average life expectancy was about 35. But in that group of fighting men, or men of fighting age, the group from each clan was called an Eleph. And that it would be our equivalent of the word platoon. Okay? Now, later in Hebrew, it came to mean the number 1,000, as in, you know, after 999, 1,000. But it didn't have that meaning originally. And so in a number of the passages, especially about early Israel's history, and by the way, this is where you have to know language, I'm afraid. I don't like to, you know, put that card on the table often, but when you're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you see the militia units being identified as the Elohim, and they get translated as 1,000, when sometimes they should just be militia units. So that's one of the things going on in the texts. So it's not always, you know, thousands, but it's rather these militia units. Now, that still would refer to serious loss of life, that's for sure, but and for significant numbers. But, you know, they, for instance, when you're reading in the book of Numbers, a very useful thing to consider is that they'll say, in this tribe, there were 65,000 men. Well, it'd be, and then they give another number. It'd be 65,210, for example. Well, it would be 65 of these units, and the actual number of men in those units was 210.
Got it.
Does that?
Helps. I had the feeling it was something like that.
Yeah, because it doesn't fit the numbers. There were a couple million people leaving Egypt. You know, that's the, if you take those numbers as they are. But when you take it in terms of understanding that the word Eleph means militia unit, and right, then you take the second number as being the actual number of men in that tribe, then you're on to the correct numbers. Does that help?
All right. Yeah, it helps a little. Thank you.
Yeah. It's now, there's still a lot of death going on. You know, and again, if you can go online and look up the Late Bronze Age collapse, and you'll see what I was saying before in answer to one of the emails. That period was just a thorough catastrophe, and the catastrophe had its effects for, you know, from the 1200s all the way until the 800s BC. It was a good four to some places 500 year catastrophe. So it'd be worth taking a look at some of that information and see how Israel's history fits into that context of this collapse taking place.
Thanks, Therese. We appreciate the phone call. Next up is Pat in Peculiar, Missouri, listening on the EWTN app. Pat, you are on with Father Mitch.
Thank you, Father Mitch, for taking my call.
Sure.
The reason I'm calling is because my sister was here at my home. She lives out of town. She has left the Catholic Church and has joined a non-denominational church. Mm-hmm. And she brought up some things to me that she feels are now true, which go against Catholic teaching. Mm-hmm. And one of them was that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And when I tried to explain to her that what I had understood by those, by brother and sister being used, was that there was no word in the language for cousin at the time, and mm-hmm. so they called everyone their brother or sister.
Mm-hmm. Right.
She then said to me, well, in the Bible it says Mary went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, like that, and I didn't know what to say back to her.
Well,
I didn't have a response.
Yeah, first of all, in in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, it's not the word meaning cousin. I'm afraid that your sister is incorrect on that. It's syngenes. This is a term, the term syngenes refers to just kinswoman. It's some sort of kinfolk. That they it comes from the word for being born, and they're born together. What kind of kinfolk is not stated. It's assumed. Now, see, and is she reading the King James Bible?
I think so. She says to me.
Yeah, in Luke 136, the King James uses the word cousin. But that's not the word that's actually there. And have you ever read Shakespeare?
Yes.
And in one of the great characters is Falstaff. And Falstaff oftentimes addresses the king as cousin or cuz for short. He's a comic character, of course, because he's usually drunk. But, in King James translation was done at the same time as the Shakespeare was writing. And it's that use of the word cousin just to mean kinfolk, not in the legal sense that we have. It's the son of your uncle or daughter of your uncle or aunt. And so it's just the word syngenes. And here's, can you hold on? Because we're running out of time. Can you hold on for a second?
Yes.
Because I think this is a common issue. Common issue. And the brothers and sisters of Jesus are a big problem for your sister. Because their parents are not the Blessed Virgin Mary or Saint Joseph.
And we will clear that up even further in just a minute with Pat in the great state of Missouri. We'll also talk to Jim in Carbondale, Pennsylvania, Peter in Seattle, Dick in Peoria, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
A couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're talking to Pat in the great state of Missouri. Father Mitch, about that pesky old word in sacred scripture for kinfolk.
Yeah. So that's that's the more general thing with Our Lady and Elizabeth. And cousin is the King James use of 17th century English, you know, popular English to, for that. But it just means kinswoman, you know, or kinfolk. And we don't know in what way that they're kin. And I think Dewey Reams used it as well for the same reason. When it comes to the brothers and sisters of Jesus, remember that they are mentioned by name as James and Joses in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, right?
Uh-huh.
Well, if you also take a look at Mark chapter 15, verse 40, you see that their mother is a woman named Mary. But it's not the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's another Mary. The same one that St. John says was standing there at the cross with the Blessed Mother and is called her sister. And her husband is Clopas. So that the brothers of Jesus are actually the children of a woman named Mary and her husband Clopas. Are you aware of that?
Okay. Yes, I heard that last night on Catholic Answers.
Yeah.
Heard all this.
And furthermore, Clopas was identified by Saint Hegesippus. Saint Hegesippus was a Jewish convert who had interviewed the grandsons of the apostle Jude, you know, the Saint Jude, a hopeless cause. Well, he interviewed his grandson and said, and he was also a part of the family, and he said that Clopas was the brother of Saint Joseph. So that Clopas was the brother-in-law of Our Lady, and his wife was her sister in law.
Okay.
Does that make sense now?
Yes. Yes.
Just a little bit of background, you know, and you can find that the reference to. You can look up Saint Hegesippus, and he's referred to. He wrote 5 books, and we don't have the copies, but he is cited by other early church historians like Eusebius in Ecclesiastical History.
Can you spell his name for me?
Yes, I can. Do you want me to do it?
Okay. Yes!
H-E-G-E-S-I-P-P-U-S. Saint Hegesippus.
Thank you so much.
Sure.
Thank you, Pat. It's always a good addition of Open Line when you can work Saint Hegesippus into the conversation. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. Next up is Jim in Carbondale, Pennsylvania, listening on the Amazon Echo. Jim, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Well, how are you doing?
I'm doing good. I got a question for you. I believe I once heard you say that non-essential shopping on Sunday is a mortal sin.
No, I didn't say it was a mortal sin, but you know, it's something that goes against. I didn't say that. You know, there'd be some variations. You know, for instance, you know, there are some necessities that you have to buy on Sunday. Somebody gets sick, you have to go to the pharmacy. That's why they, even in the days of the blue laws, I don't know if you're old enough to remember that, but everything was shut down on Sunday and until the mid-60s, except for pharmacies and gas stations. So there might be some necessities that you have. And especially, and you know, and sometimes you have to make adaptations. For instance, if somebody has small children and they're running out of, any kind of thing could have happened that, you know, you run out of milk or something for the kids to eat. You got to feed your kids. But where, you know, the objection I make is when Sunday becomes the day to go shopping. And lots of other things. and that some people skip church. They don't spend time with their family. They don't spend a lot of time serving the Lord and honoring the Lord. That's the what the principle is here.
I think Jim had a specific incident he wanted to ask about, too, didn't you, Jim?
Okay.
Would ordering a Chinese takeout meal be a mortal sin?
You know, for one thing, I'll bet that the people you're ordering from don't have any kind of Sunday obligation. You know, that this is one of the things in the Middle East is that a lot of times Jewish people on Sabbath will ask a Gentile to light their cigarette for them because they can't light a cigarette. They can't even push the button on an elevator. That's how, you know, for the strict Orthodox Jews. So they'll get Gentiles to do that, whereas Christians will buy lunch at a Muslim restaurant because it's not their Sunday's not their day. And so in that kind of thing, I don't think that would be a mortal sin. I still like the idea of, you know, not, you know, going out, you know, just to take it easy on Sunday and let other people do the same. But, you know, for those, say, some businesses where, they're not Christian and they don't have any Sunday obligation, I don't see that as big an issue. But, again, I don't want that to become an excuse for people to say, oh, let's all run to the Chinese grocery stores or something. You know,
it's funny. I agree with you, but it's just funny that you should say that because there was a Chinese restaurant that was close to our house prior to this house.
Yeah.
And right behind the cash register in this Chinese restaurant that was run by a Chinese family was a picture of the Sacred Heart and a picture of the Immaculate Heart.
Yeah. Well, there are plenty of Chinese Christians.
That's right.
Despite the persecution by the communist government.
God bless you, Jim. Thank you for that phone call. We appreciate it. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We head now to Seattle, Washington. Peter is listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Peter, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. It's an honor to talk to you. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, sure.
My question concerns the doctrine of once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
And I know that a lot of people who adhere to that doctrine cite John 10:28 to support it, where Jesus says that no one can ever snatch his sheep from his hands. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering, can you explain to me how one can show that that doesn't guarantee that an individual won't lose salvation or walk away from the Lord?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, you know, I would recommend as a way to understand this, a book that I wrote called Saved, all right? And you can get that at catalog. And one of the second to last chapter, the chapter before, you know, the end of the book, I deal with this issue in a lot of details. That this is something that was not taught by the church when it was dealt with, say, at the Council of Orange in the, I think, 5th century, and then Council of Trent. No, nobody taught that. And the reason for it is something that St. Paul himself says. Now, usually they try to support this by being with St. Paul, right? As well as John. But when you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, St. Paul is talking about himself as being a steward of the mysteries of God, and that it's required for stewards to be found trustworthy. But then he goes on in verse 3, chapter 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "But with me it is very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against me, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then every man will receive his commendation from God. That's fairly serious. But then you also see in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, where it says, it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. So it is, look how he describes people who have received these gifts. And yet they commit apostasy. And then further in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, for if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fear of fire that will consume. But if they've received this knowledge of the truth, then that passage says they can fall away. So that those are pretty clear passages. And you also see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So people had escaped this defilement of the world, and then they go back. So the scripture describes that as happening. And I don't think you can avoid those passages. Does that help?
That helps a lot. Thank you very much, Father. Man.
Absolutely. You might want to get a hold of that book, not only for yourself, but for them, to see this wider view of salvation than they probably are aware of.
That's Saved by Father Mitch Pacwa, available at EWTNRC.com. Next up is Dick in Peoria, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio. Dick, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you, Dick?
Okay, I'm a religious ed teacher, fifth grade, and I got some bright students.
Good.
And they came up with evolution.
Yeah.
They go, is there evolution? And I didn't give them a real answer. I said, well, if you're talking about apes, if you had apes, I said, were there male and female apes? And I referred them to Genesis. I read about the creation of Adam and Eve. And I said, just think this over. If there were male and female apes creating more and more apes throughout the ages, why would God, you know, create a female because the male was lonely? And I basically just said, go home and think about this, talk it over with your your parents. I'd like to involve the parents.
Oh, yeah, good.
But from you, I'd like to get the official church teaching.
Well, I don't know. Here's one of the things that you have to keep in mind. This, the theory of evolution has itself evolved quite a bit. and that's the nature of science. Science is always developing. And, you know, that's why when you sometimes hear people in the news say, well, science has decided. That's not, science is not dogma. You know, it's something that's always investigated, always open to question.
And one of the prime tenets of the scientific method is that basically nothing can be proved.
Yeah. So you do your best. You gather the evidence. Now, here's something that, they are now saying, and this is quite different than when I took anthropology, where it was, this is just mentioned as a possibility when I was there, but that one of the theories had been that there were groups of people that just evolved at the same time, and that there are different groups, and that accounted for the races. In Africa, Oriental-looking people, African-looking people, and Caucasian. Mm-hmm. And that ended up, that was just absolute nonsense, pure nonsense, that all of Homo sapiens shares the same core DNA, and that there was a change in, see, it's easier to track back, the DNA of the female line. I think it's called the mitochondrial DNA. And, and so they say that there was a change in a single female, and that change is what leads to Homo sapiens. Tracing back the male DNA is not quite as easy. That's, and I don't understand the complexity of it. There's still work being done on that. But this is one of the advantages of the Human Genome Project. So there's a definite change. It goes back to an individual female and her mates. Whoever her mate was. This is something that we can say, and I said, all right. I don't like to speculate overly much on what we know at this point in science and say, oh, see, this proves or disproves the Bible. Be cautious, because there's always new developments going on. We're just getting started in this field. And I think for your students to have a certain amount of humility, saying that there are limits to our knowledge, but we want to learn. And there's this difference, a serious difference between Homo sapiens and other hominid forms like apes. Now, and apes, and according to the people who do anthropology, the ape and Homo sapiens parted long ago. And there are a number of species in between that separation. You may need to do a little bit more work on the development of Homo sapiens, more than I can go into now.
Mm-hmm.
Homo sapiens, something that is like Homo sapiens, already exists about 300,000 years ago. Maybe, again, these things are in flux. I keep trying to learn more about them. But it's worth taking a look at and saying, well, let's see what we can understand here and look at data before we make a definitive statement and let more data keep coming in. That would be my sense of this. The Bible isn't concerned with that kind of development. It's got another set of issues. But one of the points that we would make is that the difference between us and earlier forms would still be a radical one, by which we have free will and intellect. We'll have intellect, and that makes free will possible. And you don't see that in the animals. You don't see anything like that. That personality is so does, you know, a dog, but you know, it's not the kind of personality difference that we see with Homo sapiens. And I think to see the dignity of human beings and not let them go to the line of some very foolish people who try to reduce human beings to being just another animal. We're more than that, and there's greater value to that, and that's a big, big issue. So that'd be some ways to get started.
Thanks, Dick. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Tonight you've got Michael O'Neill is going to introduce you to some potential saints, huh?
Yes, we're going to be talking about his newest book is about nearly 100 different people from America who or who came to America. They were born here or they came here as immigrants who are being considered for the process of canonization. There are different stages. And one of the great things about this book is that these candidates for sanctity really represent the United States. You have a number of Native Americans, a number of African Americans, a number of immigrants from different countries, and a number of people born here. Looks like America, and it's really cool to see this diversity of candidates for canonization. There's some really cool ones. I've dealt with stories about some of them over the years, but he pulls it together, and that's a nice thing.
That's tonight on EWTN Live, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Quickly, we'll head to Bill in Central Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Bill, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Just have a simple question. I'd like to know the origin of holy water.
Sure. It's from baptismal water. You know, where most of us are baptized at infancy, and what's done is that the water blessed for baptism, that water is also kept, and we put it, for instance, in holy water fonts, so that when we walk into a Catholic church, we make the sign of the cross with holy water to remind us and renew our baptism. Same when we're sprinkled with holy water, say at the beginning of Mass or some other point. It's reminding us of our baptism. So the origin of holy water is baptism, and then it's used for other things like blessing. Does that help?
Oh, definitely. I go up to the Shrine of Our Lady of Consolation and get holy water up there in northeast Ohio. And
there you go.
Very good.
Good idea.
Thanks, Bill. And very quickly, Father Mitch, Christine in Watertown, New York, gave us a call, and she has grandchildren who don't have all the sacraments, and if the parents are keeping them from the sacraments, she wants to know basically whose sin is that.
I would vote for the parents. They're the ones responsible. They have that responsibility before God, who gave them these children. So sin and virtue are attached to responsibility. Whoever's responsible for the good behavior or the bad behavior has to deal with that.
Now, at some point, I'm assuming that culpability would start to shift as these individuals got older, huh?
Well, then, depending on how they're raised, too. They have to deal with the questions of life and their own sinfulness. Do we have time to go to Jim?
Yeah, you can just answer that question real quick.
Are people born homosexual or not? That doesn't seem very logical. Does the Catholic Church teach that people are born homosexual? No, it does not. It's not logical because, if you're born that way, it has to be a genetic issue. And one of the things that you don't see is that, the majority of homosexuals don't pass on their genes because they don't have heterosexual relations. So that doesn't even make sense.
Very good. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Brian Milady on EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.